Please join with me now in the reading of the unison prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today's lesson is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 9, and we will be adding verse 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." These are the words of the Lord.
Thank you, Gail. Thank you, choir and hymnbook choir. A few weeks ago, some folks who don't normally sit this close, right up here, told me that after the service, that it was difficult to follow the sermon because the light, this light right here, blocked their view of my mouth. We could see each other's eyes, but they couldn't see my mouth, so sometimes it was tough to understand what I was saying. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I remembered that they had suggested that I get some kind of box to stand on when I preach, so that my face would be easier to see. And that's why I might seem taller today than I have in the past. The last time I had an official physical, it was for a summer job in 2007. I was 5'9¼". And I'm going to stick with that, because I'm pretty sure I'm a little bit closer to 5'8½", maybe. And I don't know how I ended up 5'9¼" that day, but that's what I am, and it's what I plan on staying. Well, the average height of an American man in 1961, when this pulpit was put here, was 5'8". So the message to your pastors was clear. Most women and fewer than half of the men in the world should apply, or need not apply. I've also lived much of my life amongst the trees. My dad is 6'3", my brother is 6', my brother-in-law 6'1", my father-in-law 6'1", my Atlanta roommate 6'1", my college roommate 6'3", my seminary roommate 6'5", my summer job roommate in college, 6'4". And you know that friend who you always call when you think of something funny but aren't sure who to call? He's 6'6". So just based on those statistics, it means that somewhere in America there is a guy my height and all of his friends are horse racing jockeys. But I've always been a little bit shorter than most of my friends, so the story of Zacchaeus has stuck with me. I think it struck a chord with all of us who grew up in churches and heard this story long ago at a young age. It's a story that kids really latch onto because kids know what it's like to be small, to want to see and know more than they do, and to feel left out of important things from time to time. If you were one of the people who had been following Jesus in the few days before this episode that Gail read about, you would have seen people bringing their babies to Jesus so that he could touch them and see them. In Luke 18, we have another famous passage in which people were doing that, and the disciples rebuked the people for doing it. It doesn't say why they rebuked the people for bringing their babies to Jesus, but they did. Maybe they didn't want Jesus to catch something and get sick, which is what happens whenever I hang out with a baby. But in response to his disciples, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." Well, in this passage, we heard that Zacchaeus was a short man, a wee man, wee little man, as the children's song goes. And he climbed up into a tree. The word that describes Zacchaeus as short is the same word that refers to young children a number of different places in the Bible. It means little ones. So for the people there, and for the people hearing this story, there would have been a sense not only that Zacchaeus was short, but that he was maybe a bit childish. That sense is only reinforced when Zacchaeus ran ahead of the crowd and climbed a tree to see Jesus. As far as we know, Zacchaeus was not a volunteer fireman, so climbing a tree would have been unusual for a grown man like him, even one of his physical stature, and especially one of his economic stature. Excuse me. Zacchaeus was also a wealthy and powerful man, which meant that he would also have been expected to carry himself with a certain decorum, carry himself in a way that commanded respect, even if he was greatly disliked, which he was. Whenever we hear a story about a short man who is wealthy and powerful, especially one who is disliked, we tend to use the term Napoleon complex. A Napoleon complex, in simple terms, is when a short man gains power and becomes overzealous with it. But I don't think this is a case of a Napoleon complex. After all, there's a reason we call it a Napoleon complex and not a Zacchaeus complex. Since Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in the region, and since the Romans essentially left the collection of taxes up to the people who were doing it, Zacchaeus probably could have threatened or intimidated his way up to the front of the line, into the front of the crowd. He could have staked out a place on the road ahead and given the evil eye to anyone who came by. But instead of trying to intimidate people out of his way, he ran ahead and he climbed a tree. So not only did Zacchaeus not abuse his power, he was also willing to look foolish, or maybe childish, in front of the entire town. After all, what did he have to lose? The people already didn't like him. He could be mean to others, or he could have a little bit of humility himself. So he ran ahead, and he climbed the sycamore fig tree. Now, this was not like the fig trees that some of us have in our backyards, which have a lot of small trunks coming up from the ground. This tree, sycamore fig, had a stout trunk and wide branches. Maybe a trunk as wide as the center aisle here, and branches stretching maybe almost as wide as the sanctuary. It was a formidable tree. It was an excellent shade tree, and it was often beside roads. And from passages in the Old Testament, we know that there were a lot of them. The branches would have gone over the road. So when Luke says that Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus, Jesus may have been looking literally right above him at the silly man who had no fear about going out on a limb, literally going out on a limb to see him. Zacchaeus wasn't afraid to go big in trying to see Jesus. Wasn't afraid to put himself out there. And this gets us to our first question. How often do we go out on a limb to see Jesus? How often do we go out on a limb to see Jesus at work? And we might not live in a culture that was so honor-obsessed as first century Judea, but I think we all expect Jesus to work in certain ways in our lives. We all have comfort zones in which we might expect God to work. How often are we willing to go out of our comfort zones to get a glimpse of what Jesus is doing in our lives, in somebody else's lives, maybe in lives of tornado or flood victims somewhere. Or more simply, how often do we look for Jesus in a childlike way, not caring what others might think of us? Or how often are we even willing to express childlike exuberance about what Jesus is doing in our lives or in the lives of others? I'll come back to that question in a minute, but as the story continues, we find that Jesus addresses Zacchaeus in almost a parental way. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." The wording here, though, is a little bit more like, "Zacchaeus, you get down from here this minute." And this is how we know that Zacchaeus did not have a middle name, because Jesus would have used it with this tone. "Zacchaeus Hamilton Greenspan, get down from here this minute." But that's not all that Jesus said. He also said, "I must stay at your house today." Now that was unexpected. You can almost see the crowd having a little bit of schadenfreude when Jesus says, "Get down from there." But when Jesus says, "I must stay at your house today," that's a shock. And it was unappreciated by everyone except Zacchaeus. Whereas Zacchaeus responded with joy and enthusiasm, not with embarrassment, the crowd was aghast. They grumbled, as crowds often do, that Jesus had gone to be the guest of a sinner. So what's the big deal there? They were all sinners, right? Well, in their eyes, and in this word, Zacchaeus had built his life on sin, the taking of money, usually more than a fair share. Any tax collector at the time was thought of as a swindler and a cheat, and was by definition in cahoots with the Roman government, the oppressors. You couldn't trust a tax collector any farther than you could throw him. And even though Zacchaeus was pretty small, you still probably couldn't throw him very far. But there's more than simply disdain for Zacchaeus in the grumbling of the crowd. There's something deeper, and it has to do with the word guest. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the guest of a sinner? Well, believe it or not, there's actually not a clear word for guest here. It's metaphorical. The word for guest is kataluo, which literally means to loosen down. And it was used in reference to unhitching a donkey or unstrapping your luggage, taking off your pack. Kataluo. The people were surprised that Jesus was going to unpack his bags at the home of a sinner, an untrustworthy and reviled person. The grumbling came because Jesus was willing to place himself under the hospitality of Zacchaeus, under the mercy of a swindler. In other words, Jesus was going to make himself vulnerable to one of the most hated men in the region. Nobody in town trusted Zacchaeus, but Jesus picked him out and said he was going to unpack his bags and stay the night with him. That's dangerous. It's risky. Zacchaeus might have literally gone out on a limb to see Jesus, but Jesus was figuratively going out on a limb to stay with Zacchaeus. The people did not want Jesus to be that risky. And it's not just that Jesus associated himself with sinners and tax collectors. It's that Jesus made himself vulnerable to sinners and tax collectors. That was really scary. They wanted Jesus to be protected, revered, lifted up. They wanted to make Jesus nearly untouchable. They wanted him to be their king. They wanted him to take over and become Lord and King, overthrow the Romans. If Jesus was going to be their leader, if he was going to Jerusalem to become their king, they didn't want him to be bothered by the mundane, the menial, the childish things in life. That's why they didn't want people to bring their babies to him. That's why in the story we had last week, which is the story right before this one, the people did not want the blind man to bother Jesus as Jesus was passing through town. They wanted a leader who was protected and aloof, who exuded power, not one who exuded vulnerability, not one who was willing to put himself at the mercy of a sinner. But that aloof and powerful and distant leader is not who Jesus is. We may have trouble thinking of ways to take risks or be vulnerable in order to serve Jesus, but Jesus himself modeled the vulnerability that we ought to have. Jesus himself went out on a limb, maybe figuratively here, but he gave his life on a cross. That's out on a limb. It doesn't get much more vulnerable than that, but it doesn't get that much more merciful than that either. Jesus is not a king who wanted to stay away and exude power, but a Lord who seeks us, who dwells with us, no matter who we are, and whose power is seen in that very vulnerability. So what do we do to be vulnerable before Jesus? Well, amidst all of the social expectations, Zacchaeus recognized the mercy and the grace that Jesus had in opening himself up to Zacchaeus' hospitality. He wasn't embarrassed or afraid by Jesus' proposition that he spend the night with him. Zacchaeus responded with joy and generosity, not caring what anyone else thought, but totally embracing that the relationship going on was between him and Jesus. On the one hand, we could read Zacchaeus' generosity as simply a response that he had. Jesus came to stay with him, and he felt moved to give. On the other hand, and I was talking about this passage with one of you this week, and you pointed this out, maybe Zacchaeus was doing this the entire time, giving away his possessions, being generous to people. He was the good tax collector. But because he was a tax collector, people didn't realize it. Either way, it took the presence of Jesus to open up the heart of Zacchaeus and for people to see his heart as well. It took the presence of Jesus for Zacchaeus himself to come out in generosity. And it took the presence of Jesus for others to see where Zacchaeus' heart really was. Either way, Jesus opened up with his own vulnerability, the joyful and generous vulnerability of Zacchaeus. And then when Jesus says that Zacchaeus is a child of Abraham, he's actually saying that despite Zacchaeus' sin, despite his occupation, despite all the things that the people held against him, Zacchaeus was not outside the family of God, not outside God's mercy, not outside the ability to repent and be joyful, and be changed anew. So for us, if doing something extremely vulnerable for Jesus, which is tough for Presbyterians, but as a lifelong Presbyterian, raising my hand during a song is vulnerability. Something like taking in a homeless person or giving away all of our possessions might be a threshold of vulnerability that we haven't quite gotten to yet. But there are some intermediate steps. There are baby steps on the way to vulnerability before God, vulnerability to God's work in others. And Zacchaeus demonstrates it. Like Zacchaeus, we can find ways to take joy in what God is doing in us and around us. How often do we actually sit down and intentionally think about reasons to be joyful? How often do we practice some kind of active joy and gratitude? Shouldn't be that hard in the next couple weeks because it's spring, unless you have really bad allergies. But even then, visually, things can be much more joyful than they have been. Well, when we serve a God who is willing to find us when we are lost, call us down from our limbs, and dwell with us in our own vulnerability, then there are a lot of opportunities to find joy in the world. How often do we seek them? How often do we express them? How often do we actually say to someone, I am so joyful that God gave us this time together. That God gave us this day. Got me here safely. Something like that. in our world, in our lives, it's almost a vulnerability to even name God in a conversation, to name the wonderful things that Jesus is doing in our lives. That is a little bit of vulnerability. And we might express gratitude from time to time, but do we associate joy with gratitude, or do we associate gratitude with obligation? Zacchaeus's joy was, gratitude was in the joy that came from Jesus' mercy. How do we push the boundaries of generosity, not just with money, but in all kinds of ways? We can make ourselves vulnerable to God's work by being generous in ways that don't even have anything to do with money. Time, friendship, love and prayer, conversation, meeting a stranger, knowing that each person that we run into in life is a person that God has put in our path. Knowing that because God has made himself vulnerable enough to die on a cross, he has called us to join him in seeking and saving the lost. When it really comes down to it, being joyful and being generous are vulnerable acts, maybe even childlike acts. But if it's our call to join Jesus in seeking and saving the lost, what are we losing by not pushing the boundaries of our own vulnerability? When we know that God did not stay distant, but sacrificed his own life for us, we know that we can go out on a limb in our own lives to receive Jesus' mercy, to respond with repentance, to spread his joy. We know that God is calling us out on a limb because he longs to dwell with us in our homes and in our hearts. And he longs for us to show that kind of vulnerability to a world with whom he also longs to dwell. God is calling us to go big in our own vulnerability and the risks we take for him. And he's calling us to dwell with him. He's asking to dwell with us and enjoy his mercy and hospitality as well. Let us go out from here joyful and generous, knowing that God himself has come to dwell with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.